scriptures. That we would call upon our Lord and ask Him, Lord, will you speak to me personally this morning? And Lord, will you speak to me in such a way that would have an impact for the rest of my life? Amen. I want you to know I stand before you this morning with a portion of Scripture that when I contemplate the redemption and the salvation that was involved on our behalf, that I want to say that we are standing on holy ground. We were singing about it. And not just simply, listen to me, not just simply in one ear, and maybe for a moment have our emotions stirred, but that we would so ask our Lord, Lord, would you speak to me? And so why don't we do that this morning, and then we'll open up the Gospel of Mark, and we'll begin to read in verses 32 and following. But let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we stand before you and we are amazed. And as the songwriter says, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, a sinner, sinners condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And, oh, Lord, may it be that our song shall ever be that your mercy and your grace and your great love, how you've loved us. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would open your word to us, write it on our hearts, make us aware of the depths and the price that was paid for our salvation. And then, Lord, even as we were singing a little while ago, and not just in a song that for a moment that we sing and agree with, but that we would say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And that our pursuing after you will be a lifelong journey because of gratitude and adoration and praise. And oh Lord, may this be the case. Perhaps there are some here this morning who do not know your love and mercy. May you open up their understanding and show them the path the Lord Jesus took on our behalf to secure our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he take it with him, Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he had returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayed me is at hand. Father, bless these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This portion of Scripture, we find ourselves right in the middle of Passion Week, if you will. It's Thursday. The week began the Sunday before with the Lord Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna. And then when you contemplate the rest of the path, until we find ourselves on Thursday, the context of what we just read, I know it's all together. You cannot separate the Garden of Gethsemane with the day of Thursday, what all took place there, that brought about the reality, the realization of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember, and we cannot erase that and eradicate out of our minds, we cannot disconnect the fact that God became man. True God and true man ever joined together. When the Lord Jesus, when God sent his Son into the world, and when he was born of a virgin, I want you to know he was much as a baby as little Devlin back there, just as much a baby, and he grew up in the carpenter shop, and he grew up until the Lord began his public ministry. He was true man and he was true God. He was a man of faith. And so when we come to Thursday, we find that Peter and John are sent to prepare for the Passover meal. And then we read on down in this passage let's just read a portion of that. After 2 days in chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Oh, you talk about an event that right from the beginning, of course, you remember as the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. And we made reference of that, I believe it was last week, from the time he opened up the scrolls in the book of Isaiah, and he spoke of the fact that these prophetic words were speaking of him right in the first time that the religious crowd sought to kill him. And of course, they followed the Lord Jesus all of his life in ministry. And here they are plotting, how can we get rid of him? But let's not do it, because I don't think that we can do it on the feast day, because there will be an uproar by the people. They wanted to do it in secret. But when it was all said and done, it was the next day it would be done publicly anyway. All that God had before ordained that would take place. The next thing that we find in verses 3 through 9 is that what an event when you think about it. And I want us to read that because this is a different event than what we find in another place. But here we read, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some of them that indignation with themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against him. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She had wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will have made to do them good. But me you have not always. And then look at this next statement. She had done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Now what a strange observation, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about beforehand. The Lord Jesus is still alive. And what is the Lord Jesus saying that this woman is doing? to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And then we see the next thing that is taking place in verses 10 and 11. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, for he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Think about it. This is all taking place. And then after that, we have the Passover. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sent forth two of his disciples, said unto them, go ye into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say you to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, and where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. I want to ask you something. How important was the Passover to the Jews and to Israel? How important was that? I want you to know it was vital and important. It was a day of remembrance. You remember how the Lord delivered his people from the hands of the Egyptians. You remember that. And we read in Exodus chapter 12, and I would encourage you to read Exodus chapters 12 and 13 for the very fact, I believe, that there are parallels that we can draw when it comes to the Passover and the feast of the Passover. We can draw a parallel to where we are as Christians to this table. I want you to know the Passover was not one of those kind of things, well, I can take it or leave it. Because you see, the disciples asked the question. They said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? That was right there on the calendar. That was right a part of it. And you remember what it said in the book of Exodus. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep, from the sheep, or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month in the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, and shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts, and on the houses wherein they shall eat. Then in chapter Exodus 13:3, we read, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. By the strength of the hand, the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall no leavened bread be eaten. In the New Testament, we read, perch out, and Paul writes to the Corinthians, and how that Passover, and that when we begin to read there in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus is making a reference to the Passover and to the lamb that was shed, that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, and he's saying to them, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. And then the Apostle Paul makes it plain and clear in the Scriptures, and this do as often you eat and drink of this, do it in remembrance of me. Paul writes, and he says, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincere of truth. The Passover was a clear declaration to his disciples, and a clear declaration to his disciples that he was the one who was going to be the spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover. I ran across these remarks by J.C. Ryle, and I thought I'm going to read that to you. The intentional connection between the time of the Jewish Passover and the time of Christ's death. We cannot doubt for a moment that it was not by chance, but by God's providential appointment that our Lord was crucified in the Passover week. And on the very day that the Passover lamb was slain, it was meant to draw the attention of the Jewish nation to him as the true Lamb of God. It was meant to bring to their minds the true object and purpose of his death. Every sacrifice, no doubt, was intended to point the Jew onward, but the one great sacrifice for sin which Christ offered, but none certainly was so striking as a figure and type of our Lord's sacrifice as the slaying of the Passover lamb. Think about it. When I think about the fact of how valuable and important the Passover was to the Jew, how valuable and important is it for us? You know, tonight we have scheduled the Lord's table. A little while ago we were singing, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. I stand here before you as your pastor, and I'm asking you this morning, when is the last time that you have felt emotionally moved the fact that I need to respond to this, to the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this Lord's table, to this memorial table, as I'm invited to that, that as I partake in the elements, that I do that in remembrance of him, that he lived his life for me, and there on Calvary's cross, there he laid down his life in my stead, there on Calvary's cross, there he paid for my sins, and there on Calvary's cross, the holiness and the justice of God was completely satisfied." But let me tell you what the Lord's table has become in the Christian church in our day. It's become little and hardly of no importance to people who name the name of Christ. And I believe that we've lost something here. When I see the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we are coming to our text here in just a moment, that when I see the Lord Jesus Christ and we look at the cross that is hanging behind us, that is empty. But when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and his path, for him to get on that cross in order for us to have salvation and peace with God, and that we would have hope with God in this life and the life to come. When I think about the price that was paid and the life that was lived in my stead, and then when we come to this table, we hardly say, I don't think I can. I don't believe it's convenient. It's not that important. Listen to me, folks. It is very, very important to us. The Passover was important to Israel. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is to be important to those that name the name of Christ. It is not an optional thing. We ought to say, where do we go in order for us to prepare for the Lord's table? Where do we go in order for us to participate in the Lord's table? And I want you to know what a privilege it is. When you begin to read in Exodus chapter 13, and the Lord is making it very plain and clear that those who were not a part of Israel would not participate in the Passover and the Passover meal. None. If I transfer that where we are the children of God. We are the redeemed. We are those that have faith in the Lord Jesus. We belong to him. And he's saying to us, I want you to partake and participate in the Lord's table. When we come to this portion of Scripture, we see that as we come to that, we come to verse 26. Well, let's just read that portion right here because it's very applicable. Verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, and Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. And the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good worth for that man if he had never been born. Now I want you to know something. It's in this context. It's in the Gospel of John. And Mark does not mention it here. But it is in the Gospel of John in this particular event that the Lord Jesus girds himself with a towel and he takes a basin of water and he goes about and he washes the disciples' feet. And I believe it was in that same occasion that some of these disciples, they were arguing, wrangling with each other, and they were saying who's going to be sitting next to him and who was going to be the greatest. And then he says, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to him and said, Take and eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of that fruit of that wine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And then we read, And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow thrice, and shall deny me thrice, but he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Think about it. When I read this portion of Scripture, I am simply amazed in how the Lord Jesus responds. And no doubt I want you to know that as John points out about his disciples, he loved them and he loved them to the end. Think about it, what he's done on that night. And they come to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit here. Here while I shall pray. You know, as I was thinking about this portion of Scripture, I was really amazed by it, because the Lord Jesus, when you think about how often the Lord Jesus went apart himself privately, just him to pray. And I believe that here the Lord Jesus is standing, as we were singing a little while ago, in this darkest hour of his life, contemplating the hour and the cup of wrath which would come to him, that he is saying to his disciples, I want you to come, I want you to sit, and I'm going to pray. And then he's taken with him Peter, James, and John. I mean, the very same people that he just got through saying, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I mean, here is Peter, and Peter says, Oh no, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And then the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter and to John and to James, and he said, Come and pray. It's amazing to me. What is the Lord Jesus doing here? I want you to know the Lord Jesus is not at all surprised of how the human heart, and I know these disciples had absolutely no earthly idea of what was going to take place. It was just moments before that the Lord Jesus had washed their feet. And he said, I've given you an example. The greatest one in the kingdom of God is the one who serves. And they were wrangling on with each other and said, who's going to sit at the right hand and who's going to be on the left? Where are we going to be? And the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's taken his disciples, and I want to say, they didn't go to a formal school and university or seminary anywhere, but I want you to know they had the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, had them under his wings, and he is teaching them some lessons that would be good for the life that they would live after his resurrection. Think about it. I don't understand the depths of it all, but when I contemplate and when I think about that, there is no question in my mind that the Lord Jesus was true God and he was true man. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of his servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The writer to the Hebrews says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Think about it. The Lord Jesus comes to Gethsemane, and he makes it very plain and clear, as he says in verse 41, the hour is come. The Lord Jesus, we read in John 16:32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, the hour now is come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify you. The hour. What hour? You think about the life of the Lord Jesus, the 30 years. About 3 year plus of ministry. All of it culminating where? On Calvary's cross. I want you to know that the life of the Lord Jesus was not an afterthought. And yet at the same time, the very thought of it as true God and true man, what he would face, the just for the unjust, the fact that the Holy One, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, when he contemplated the justice and the wrath of God, when he contemplated the fact that he is the propitiation for our sins, the wrath bearer. I want you to know that I cannot wrap my mind around all of that. Your sins and mine, all of it. And here he is, a perfect life that he lived, that he would become the mercy seat and the stroke of justice. The hour has come. And when I think about the life of the Lord Jesus, we were singing a little while ago, musicians, you were playing. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he didn't. He comes with a persistence and determination, that he comes and he recognizes that cup that is upon him that he must face. And as he comes and he prays, and he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrow unto death. And he prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him, we read. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with thee. And then the next day, the very next day, when you think about the Lord Jesus is praying, Christ is hanging on Calvary's cross, and there the earth is darkened, the earth is shaken, and we're talking about our sins, and the wrath and justice of God is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we hear those words, and I do not understand, and I cannot comprehend and understand the depths of these words when he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He prays. Nevertheless, and what a lesson that I think that all of us can learn. That when things are heavy up on us and at times we're overwhelmed with, and you and I, none of us will ever face what the Lord Jesus faced. But what a lesson of faith. What do we do when it seems like all things are pressing up on us? When times we even fear of life and there is despair, even as Paul says, and we had the sentence of death upon ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but to trust in the living God. There is a lesson that we can learn from the Lord Jesus. He ends in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes with him Peter, James, and John. And he says, pray with me. Watch and pray. Did you enter not into temptation? And what is it, the Lord Jesus? What does he find? While he is in agony, as Luke tells us, that he is sweat as drops of blood, that it comes from him, what does he find? He comes and finds them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he had returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. I want to know, before we get too hard on these, I think we ought to look and recognize our own selves, and that perhaps there are some lessons that we can learn ourselves. How often do we find ourselves as Peter? Confidence. I mean, we're talking about with a strength that at times he displays. Peter is always the one. It is Peter that drew the sword. It is Peter that cut off the ear of the soldier. It was Peter that stands up and gives confession. It is Peter that, in a sense, is the spokesman for all. It is Peter, the strong and the proudful and the arrogant, in a sense, you can say, self-sufficient, self-confident. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And I mean, the Lord Jesus makes it very plain and clear. He says that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And you want to say, Peter, listen, disciples, listen. I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Listen and learn a lesson. And I think there are lessons that you and I can learn from these. That these things were written aforetime for our learning. There are some things that we can say, you know, there are some things that are vital and important to the course of our lives. How important is prayer? I'm asking you. I'm going to ask you something. What is easier, to pray and to gather in a prayer meeting? What would be easier, a shovel and trying to dig a ditch? What would be easier, the prayer or the digging a hole? Well, let's be honest. Let's be honest. that prayer is a difficult work, isn't it? To get in a closet and to open up your life and your heart. It's a spiritual work. It is a difficult work. Watch and pray. How often have we, and I think all of us, we can give testimony of that. How often have we laid ourselves into bed at night and there may be some pressing matters upon us and we said, I need to pray. And you start off, Heavenly Father, this day, and then the next thing is you're gone, isn't it? The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. And I think the lesson that we learn here is this, is that the Lord Jesus, and I think that's the Lord Jesus is saying here, and he's given us a picture that I don't really quite understand when he's saying, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And I believe that the lesson was not something that they prayed then and there, but it was a lesson that they learned later. I know Peter did. And all you have to do is look at the life of Peter, and we'll take a look at that a little bit tonight. And we see how Peter responds in the rest of the chapter of Mark chapter 14. We see that in verses 54, we find after the Lord Jesus is arrested, we find, and Peter followed him afar off, even into a place of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself. And then we see at the concluding remarks of this chapter, we see, and he went out into the porch and the cock crew, and the maids saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this one is one of them. And he denied it again, and little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and the Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him before the cock crew twice, and thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he had thought thereupon, he wept. When I think about the road and that which the Lord Jesus would undertake on our behalf, how persistent the Lord Jesus was. He knew very plainly and honestly what lied before him. In Isaiah, we read these words, no doubt it is a prophetic word of the Lord Jesus, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I want you to know the Lord Jesus, he prayed three times, and three times he asked, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then we see that the Lord Jesus, that the angel came and he responded and strengthened him. And then what happened after that? Here comes Judas, and Judas betrays him, and Judas gives him a kiss, and he is sold for, 30 pieces of silver. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had full knowledge of the very fact of what he would face. He had full knowledge of that he was the substitute for sinners. And I want you to know what a great, great truth when I think about this great salvation that was worked out for you and for me. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so when I think about this table that in a little while ago tonight that we're going to partake in, that I want to say, what a great reminder of that. That the Lord Jesus Christ, he went through Gethsemane. And there in Gethsemane, he prayed for me, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed for you, not my will, but thine be done. For us to be the recipient of this great salvation. Let me read this to you, what Matthew Henry had to say. He who was made atonement for the sins of mankind submitted himself in a garden of suffering to the will of God, from which man had revolted in the garden of pleasure. The words used denote the most entire dejection, amazement, anguish, and horror of mind, the state of one surrounded with sorrows, overwhelmed with misery, and almost swallowed up with terror and dismay. He now began to be sorrowful and never ceased to be so till he said, "It is finished." He prayed that if it be possible, the cup might pass from him, but he also showed his perfect readiness to bear the load of his suffering. He was willing to submit to all for our redemption and our salvation. What a glorious Savior. Think about it. What a Savior. Is he yours? I want you to know the Lord Jesus undertook all of it for us. If you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know there's going to come endless, there's going to come misery without end. There's going to be a place of eternal separation from God. There is a place that is called hell. And all who are in a state of unbelief and who are still in their sin, they're going to be in a place where the worm never dies, the fire is never quenched. There is an eternity of misery nonstop. There is no death and no dying for an eternity. I want to say to you, when I think about what the Lord Jesus has done for us, I want to say, let us flee to him and embrace him. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. I want you to know the darkest day in the history of mankind, when the Son of God hung on a cursed cross, when the Son of God hung on a criminal stake, when the Son of God died in a place of judgment and justice. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to the cross of wood. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. And not just what happened, what men did to him, but ultimately, "I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." What happened on the cross, ultimately, when you begin to look and see that which happened and that which was purposed before the foundation of the world, the cross. God's Son comes into the world. He grows up, begins his ministry, and with a purpose and unchanging purposes like flint, he goes to the cross to secure your salvation and mine, and there to be the wrath bearer in your stead and mine. I want to say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know the Lord Jesus in a saving way? I want to say to you, respond with a heart of gratitude. Respond with a heart of amazement and a heart of, how is all of that possible? And you did it for me. Respond with worship, praise, and adoration. May the Lord write these truths on our hearts. And then as we think about this week, what we call Passion Week, and when we think about what happened on Friday, When they asked, when they were asked, the crowd was asked, who do you want me to release? You want me to release Barabbas or do you want to release Christ? What did the crowd shout? Give us Barabbas, crucify Christ. What a scandal, but yet at the same time, the transaction that took place between God and man, the triune God that secured our salvation through suffering. We sing that song that goes like this, Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If that's the case with you, then I want to say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, do not look at this table as some inconvenience or something that you've been forced to do or somebody that's making you take of this table, but respond to this table because of love and adoration and gratitude that do this as often you do it in remembrance of me. May the Lord write that on our hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we confess, and Lord, I confess the depths of mercy, the depths of love and grace, the depths of your workings. Lord Jesus, we bow before you and we confess that how grateful we are for your life, for your active obedience and your passive obedience, and for your submitting to the cross. And oh, Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you, for we know that's not the, all of the all of the history. We know, even as it tells us in the scriptures, after the third day, up from the grave he arose. And so, Lord, we pray, enable us with the eye of faith to put our confidence in, that we would rest in all that has been done for us. Receive honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.